I do hope that everyone had a wonderful afternoon today and that you've had time to share in some of the bounty of life that God has provided to us. I want to include, before I get into the substance of our lesson tonight, a good thank you for everybody for the hospitality and the opening of your homes. I know that having a stranger come in and talk about who knows what is always kind of an emotionally draining experience, and something that Tim mentioned to me on the introduction that he and I had is we're already family. That's really true. In God and in Christ, we share a bond that is incomparable. And so all you're really doing is getting to meet some long-lost family that you didn't know before. And that's always a special thing. And so on behalf of Jill, I do deeply want to thank each and every one of you. It's been a pleasure to get to know you in this short opportunity as well. What I wanted to do tonight is to connect some ideas together. Jill reminded me of a story just a few moments ago. Ronald Reagan talked about the most important and powerful sermon he had ever heard in all of his days. And Ronald obviously is not a member of the body of Christ in that sense, but he did grow up with a religious background. He attended a couple of different groups throughout his youth, and he's got one story he told on the campaign trail. He talks about that memorable sermon, and it was on a Sunday, the hottest day that he could ever remember. It was the hottest day of all days, and the preacher got up to begin the message, and he steps up and he says, here's the message. You know how hot it is outside? It was the hottest day on record. Remember this, hell's hotter, and you don't want to go there. Stand and sing. That was the sermon. Sometimes brevity has a power. It has a great power that allows us to focus in on the important things. And some things really do require us to kind of set aside all this other stuff that is easily distracting. All the shiny, sparkly things where we get distracted quickly and we forget why we're here. Well, tonight what I want us to do is think about, wait for one thing. One thing. God uses that method of instruction to teach us in a number of ways. And so my hope is tonight, as we spend a little bit of intentional time together and consider and ponder one really important thing, we can do so to the profit of our hearts and our souls. For a lot of us, when we think about the impact and possibilities of things that God has crafted and connected for us, we're always looking to find that one little thing that if we add it to what we have, things will be just right. And for a lot of my friends, and maybe for some of you, this is what makes things perfect. That one special cup of coffee. And I think Matt and Joe just talked about that this afternoon. They were just like, that's just right. But what if there's one thing, not coffee, by the way, we're not going to talk about coffee tonight. What if there's one thing that you could have access to that God told you would be all you needed to be spiritually whole? I tell you, if that was me, I would be ready, hopefully, to sell all that I have and go find it and go accomplish it. Or maybe if God said there's that one thing lacking for you and you just need to reach out it. Because a lot of times we're asking this pointed question. What do I need to do? How can I be saved? And that's actually a really common conversation point with folks, isn't it? When you go meet someone and you want to share your spiritual journey with them, your goal is really to get them to ask this question. They may not express it that way. This question, as we've seen it here in the text of Mark, and we're going to look at that text in just a second, is really formalized. But you know how it sounds when you hear it from your friend? This question might sound like, my marriage is failing and I don't know what to do. This question might be phrased, I'm raising my kids and they don't listen to me and I don't understand why they don't obey and I can't figure out how to lead them to be more thinking about their future beyond just today. Or their question might be, I just got fired from work and I don't know what to do. Or my dad's dying and he's going to leave this earth. When people say that, you know what they're saying? They're actually saying this. They just don't know it yet. But if we could change our mindset and listen to their questions differently, we get to answer them in essence in very much the same thing, to give them the one thing they lack that they need the most. They need one thing in their life that they don't have yet that actually will make that journey they're on that's really awful actually have purpose and bearable. And not only purpose and bearable, they can see joy. They can see rejoicing. They can see redemption. They can see the hope that God has promised to you and to us. So turn in your Bibles right now, and I want us to get together around the text of Mark in chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 17 to 22 together pretty methodically and just kind of walk through the text inch by inch. No commentary, but slowly read through it together. Verse 17, the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This story that God relates to us of his interaction of his son, it starts out with such abundant possibilities that he's asked the right question at the right time to the right guy. How often does that happen for you and I? Not as often as we want it to. We might have the right question, but we spend hours trying to figure out who's got the answer. The answer they give us, we may not even understand. But here he's right there. And he's at exactly at the place that he needs to be. And the Bible tells us that this guy who was rich, he was young in life, but he was already in a high position of authority, was given the potential to inherit far more than he already had. Because when he asked for life eternal, he was asking for riches that superseded his own. He might not have understood it, but that's really what was going to be granted to him. So you break down the details here and kind of catch together what's going on. So you have the rich young man, or ruler, as we sometimes also catch from Luke 18 and verse 18, wanting to inherit eternal life. And Jesus' answer, by the way, is the same kind of answer you and I can give. First answer to the question: have you read the scriptures? You know what the law says. His first answer, Jesus didn't just blurt it out. Okay, I've looked into your heart, this is what's lacking. In essence, it's the same thing that you and I can accomplish. Just go read your Bible. Go live it. Follow the law. And then the young man came back, the ruler came back. I've done that. And Jesus doesn't doubt him. And I know that's the case because of the compassionate response that follows. He loved him. He didn't say, "You liar, you Pharisee, Sadducee, you scribe that's trying to twist the law." He has a gentle response. He didn't have the response that he shows elsewhere: "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" His response is, okay, he's genuine. This question is legitimate in that sense. And so out of love, he gave him back the response. He says, "This is what you got to do. One thing: go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor." I'll suggest to you that in the world in which you and I live, they would have made every single excuse for this man today. Look, he gave effort to get to eternal life. He seemed to want it. He was a good moral guy. By the standard of the law, he was living it, wasn't he? honor his mother and father, didn't defraud, but not an adulterer. He's in essence honest. He's genuine. On a practical sense, he's got a lot of things that maybe even you and I can learn to follow and do better. But we can grow just like him. But Jesus, he said, you need to make some change. And it was radical, wasn't it? Sell all you have, give to the poor, follow me. Now, on the technical sense, it's a continued reminder that one choice of rebellion is just as powerful as any other choice of rebellion. God in the flesh spoke to him and gave him a goal, and he said no. His actions said no. He says, I'm not ready for it. I don't want it. It hurts. It goes away sorrowful. The Bible tells us in parallel testimonies of the work of all of those who serve that those who practice lawlessness are reminded that they're going to have to depart from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. And we're reminded from Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin are death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That hasn't changed. The powerful truth that you and I can capture and glean from this great text is that the loving heart of God does not leave sin on the table. It doesn't leave unfinished business on the table. Because Christ in love told him the last thing he needed to move forward with. He needed to get closer to God himself. His great wealth clearly was weighing him down from rising to where his heart seemed to want to go. Was an internal inheritance. So a great connection for us to pull together also comes with this. First from the Old Testament in the text of Deuteronomy. And this is coming from chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. Maybe a familiar passage, maybe not. Moses writes by inspiration, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. It's parallel, by the way, to what John records in John 12:48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. Now you think about the impact of one thing. One thing and has a really lasting change. For you and I, think about the power of the seed of the gospel in our lives. Some of you, like me, were not raised where the gospel was dripping from the ceilings of our life. We found it out in the wilderness, perhaps. And we had to learn of it. But think of the tree that we grow now. The root of our families, as we establish the gospel and we teach others, we're building a fresh forest of possible faithful. And that opportunity just came about by one thing. Me saying yes to a Bible study after giving up on religion in some senses altogether. Say, I'll go one more. I'll show up. Your story is just like that, where one thing changed the arc. And I've heard numbers of your stories this weekend. But I want to give you a bit of encouragement that comes in part from the Apostle Paul, because the one things of our lives have to be moved upon. They have to actually become substantial in our decision process. This is another great passage. This comes from the text of Philippians, particularly in chapter 3. In verses 13 and 14, it reads as follows. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. You think back to what the one thing he lacked was. He had to stop being where he was and go closer to the call of God in Christ. Sell all his possessions and come follow him. Paul's perspective here as he relates to the brethren in Philippi is essentially the same. In spite of everything that had gone on in his life, he had learned to synthesize down this great truth of God into the one most important way to build a faithfulness forward and leverage one thing into great success. And so you think about this one thing that he did. Well, what was it? He pressed on. That's his one thing, by the way. That long list of possibilities. Press on. So no matter where you are in life, if you're the person who has one thing lacking, like our rich young ruler, God has an answer for the need that you have. Sell all you have. Maybe that's your specific request. That's not you and I, because God's not telling us that thing. He's telling us other things. Maybe it's listen to my word. Maybe it's respond to the message of redemption. Or maybe I've already crossed into the body of Christ. I've been translated into the kingdom. And like Paul, I have to become really good at this thing. This one thing, pressing on. The world has a good job around, or a good impact on our lives in different ways. And one of those is a struggle that all of us share. The claws of life like to dig into us and keep us from going to where we need to be. Because change of any kind is really hard, isn't it? You think about this. This is the illustration of it for me. Back in 1992, Chili's restaurant used to have an item on their menu called the Rojo Burger. They don't have that anymore. It went off the menu in 1992, but every time I go to the Chili's restaurants of any kind anywhere, you know what I'm looking for? The Rojo Burger come back? Because they changed that menu on me, and I'm still missing it. And I think I'm pretty average in that sense, that all of us kind of just don't like change of any kind. But God says in Christ that all change has the potential to be grand and great, particularly the change that leverages us towards heaven. And Paul did a really great job of pressing on. As he's floating in the possibilities of God's plan and his journey into the first great opportunity he has to preach to grand enterprise in Rome, he's on that ship going through the oceans, and he knows the outcome. God's already told him it's not going to be good. He's already warned him that this is a bad plan, but he doesn't have much choice because he's a prisoner. He warns the centurion in charge and tells them, okay, if you follow my instructions, in essence, everything's going to be fine. No men will be lost. And throughout the process, he's at pretty well at peace. He's at sleep at part of that journey. Can you imagine sleeping when you know that the boat's going to sink at some point? I wouldn't be. I'd be like strapping down all the first aid, the life jackets. I'd have seven of them on me. I'd be ready to go. We're going to sink at some point. I got to be prepared. Peace of peace. Beyond all that, he's continuing in connection with God. In the course of that tumultuous event, the people who at one time doubted him now all turn to him. And when he says it's time to ditch the grain, the wheat off the boat, they all ditch it. That's their livelihood. That's every penny that they have. They ditch it. The dinghy behind it, the small boat that they had prepped and they were ready to get off, cut it. We don't need that. Now the life was lost, and yet the boat was. And they made it to dry land. Pressed on. In the process of being warmed to get on the fire, this passage always amazes me in the book of Acts. He's there, they're throwing wood on the fire, and a poisonous snake grabs at him, and he shakes it off. Have you ever seen anyone be calm around any kind of snake ever? Even snake handlers, at times, they kind of get freaking out. A little tiny little garden snake this long, and people jump out of their skin, and he's like, the scripture shakes off. No big deal. Because he was pressing on. I think if there was one thing that we could become much more effective and zealous toward is building our hearts in such a way that we ourselves become a people content to press on. That's an interesting way to think about it. We said we're ready to press on to contentment. No, be content to keep going. Stopping sometimes seems like the comfortable thing to do. Well, let's take a little rest right here, a little siesta. But it doesn't work that way. And if you want to make a journey, you've actually got to keep on the road and keep your legs moving and keep going and keep inching forward, incrementally making each step, each effort to move a little bit closer to the goal, a little closer to home. So let me ask you this way, and we think back to our first text. What's my one thing? There's one thing that I'm lacking in the development of my life. And if God had the capacity to dig into my heart and come and tell me, this is the answer to your question. You want to inherit eternal life? You've kept the law since your youth. What you lack? Is it maybe because we lost our first love? You think about the churches of Revelation and all their myriad of problems. One of the heartbreaking ones is those who had lost that real love for whom God was. The zeal and emotion about what it meant to be in Christ. Have we taken that for granted? Because if we have, then we're no better off than where we were in the first place. Because now we're lukewarm. And lukewarm isn't any better than being awful. In some ways, it's worse. Because now you have no feelings about it. And you're spat out. That's not any good whatsoever. We don't want to be in that predicament. But it's fixable. We can rekindle our flame. Maybe our faith isn't really engaged. That we come to services because it's time to worship together. We've got it on the calendar, and the alert comes on. I've got this time to get ready. The alarm goes off, and we show up, and then we go back home, and we've got 167 hours of the week where we're kind of just chilling with what life has to offer. Your faithfulness and zeal to God, what might be lacking for you, is turning those 5 hours of the week into the seeds that grow the 167 other hours of the week. So the message that you hear here, the life that you lead when we assemble together, becomes actually apparent in the way that you maybe treat your family and interact with your coworkers. Maybe that's the one thing, to make the faith that you have engaged in your life so that it changes things. Your choices change. The application of your faith says, you know what, I'm not going to watch that TV show anymore because I've kind of noticed that every time I watch it, I get really angry. Or maybe I pick up a bad habit. Or maybe the images that go across the screen, I can't unsee them. Because once I've seen it, it's stuck there. And I'm a pretty big participant in social media. I love the impact of being able to interact with Christians and unbelievers across the globe in ways that are new and amazing to me. There's a little bit of disheartening stuff at times, because sometimes my brethren in the body of Christ will tell me they like things and love things that God seems to really not like at all. And so maybe the engagement of my faith needs to be the simple act of doing what parents do a lot, saying no. We have to say no to ourselves. No, I don't need that TV show. I know everyone in the world thinks it's the best film show ever and it's got the best writing, but if you have filth and you cover it up in a tuxedo, it's still filthy, right? And it still has the same awful impact on our hearts and the same destructive impact on our attitudes. So maybe the engagement of my faith beyond my assembly with my brethren together on the first day of the week and maybe at a Bible study here and there is what my one thing is. How can I press then till that goal? The goal then, if you remember back in the text, is the upward call of God in Christ. We're looking toward, in essence, what God offers up here. Heaven is my goal. So how can I make the journey better? Not just better, but seek success. My encouragement to you as we kind of draw the idea together and make application of these great questions is in the course of this week to the next time you meet your brethren together, make a plan to accomplish, wait for it, one thing. And your one thing is not going to be mine. What you need spiritually is going to be vastly different than the brother or sister in Christ you have sitting next to you. And what you need might be to re-engage your habit of reading the Bible on a regular basis. Or maybe you need to call someone you love whose love of God has dropped out. And you need to tell them that you love them, you care about them, and you want to see them again. You want them to join together in the body of Christ with you because you miss them. Maybe your one thing on your plan is you want to encourage someone else to do that. Maybe it's your job this week to be the encourager of somebody else. Pick something. It doesn't have to be special. It doesn't have to be grand. Because you know what? If we all started doing one thing, how many things would get done? It's not complicated, is it? You know, some grand special plan with schematics and a 7-page Excel spreadsheet that has to interact with one another. It's today I'm going to be just and do kindness and engage my faith in a way that will help someone. And remember this. As we kind of mentioned this morning in our Bible study, I want to round it out to make the application have its final pull. Remember, like Paul said final like 5 or 6 times in his letters, so I can say it all that I want. God built you for success. You were built to go to heaven, not to stay on earth. That's part of His design for you. Do not look in the mirror and then tell yourself you can't do it. And there's lots of things that you and I can't do. I can't fit in a small box or a small car. This is never going to happen. But I can go to heaven. And you can help someone do that too. Somebody helped you understand the gospel. You can tell them of God's love. You can show them of God's love. And that one thing means the world to the people you impact. And no matter what you think you're capable of, you are capable of more than the devil thinks you can do. He's afraid of your success. You're capable of more than you ever thought possible. Because God knows you can be successful. He's made a plan to make it possible. So my encouragement for you then is to really grab hold of it. Own the opportunities that God has given you and become someone who is willing to take the risk to be a servant of God. Evangelism, encouragement, spiritual things are all risky endeavors. You risk your heart, you risk your confidence, you risk your connections, you risk your influence. But with all things that matter, the risk is really worth it. Especially if just one soul turned the corner and said, "Today's the day. Today my heart wants to walk with God. And how do I do that?" So to build your life forward, if tonight and right now is the time that you need to make your life right with God, let's do it. If you need our prayers, if we can serve you, if we can encourage you, that's the time. Baptistry right here, there. Powerful truth in life is that some people aren't immersed in the Christ because nobody asked them. I'll ask you right now. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. You are understanding of His message of redemption. You want your sins washed away. You want to change your life and repent. And be part of the body of Christ. Let's do it. Nothing's stopping you. Grave's right there. And that grave opens the door to glory. So you can rise with Christ. So if we can serve you in any capacity, please come forward now while we get to the same.
When we walk